Well, good morning and welcome to everyone. Again, as I said, my name's Lonnie Shirey. My wife is Peggy. We're from the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We've been there about 11 years. My parents, Bill and Marlene Shirey, have attended here a number of times in the past. Their home congregation was Nebraska Street in Tampa area. And I know they spoke very well. Dennis, I know, used to come down and speak there, and I think others did. Also, very appreciative of the help that you've given to my parents, to the Lord's servant, certainly, and most of all, through the years. Mom and Dad loved being here, got to where the health was not able to be here. They were needing some help, so they moved a little bit closer to family. And then Dad passed this last November, and thankful for the rewards of heaven. That's what it's all about, isn't it? That's why we're here, is to make certain that heaven's our home, to seek and to save the lost. We're going to talk for a while this morning about a family in the Old Testament. And this is really a very intimate look into them. They have a father who greatly desired for them to be pleasing to God. It would be so unnatural, wouldn't it, as for we as parents to not want that for our children, whether we're men or women, young or old. That's absolutely what we want. We have no greater joy than to know that our children live in the truth and serve the Lord. That's one of those things that when I reach my time on my deathbed that will be preeminent in my mind. How have I served the Lord? What's the path and the legacy that I've left for my children? Everyone leaves footprints in life. We all leave a past, a legacy. And some might be thinking, well, he's going to talk about an old man here, so maybe that doesn't apply to me. But I know that I've been leaving a legacy for my children since I was a young man. One of the things that Peggy and I talked about was we want to leave our children in their DNA. That is, every thought they had from very early in life, serving the Lord. And I find that that's absolutely the best thing to do by virtue of Scripture and just common sense. When you and I raise our children, and perhaps we raise them in a way that's wild and carefree, then all of a sudden they're in their teen years, we decide, well, we want to start buckling down a little bit more and raising our children in the Lord. Well, it's in large part too late. That DNA construct of their mind is well imprinted. It's there. And so you and I start very early with our children. And then I find this in our lives now, we've got 12 grandchildren. And so they're absolutely incredible. There's no more delicious people on this planet than our 12 grandchildren, and we are certain that more are on the way. But what would we want more? What could we possibly want more for them than to know that heaven's their home? It's our greatest attribute in life to leave a legacy in the Lord. And so in Genesis chapter 49, we find Jacob, or as God has named him, is on his deathbed. And again, what an intimate point of view we get to have here. I've thought sometimes about what are the last words that I'd want to leave with my children when I die. If you're any age at all in advancing in years, you think about those things. Maybe at 25 I didn't think about a deathbed statement to my children, but I think about those things now. What is the last piece of import value I can leave with them? Jacob's thought about that. He's got this planned out. I don't know how long he'd been thinking about it, but one thing's for sure, he's got 12 boys, and he's going to go through each one of them, and he's going to tell them a storyline. In some cases, the storyline's going to be wonderful, son. You've got a path that you've set here for greatness. And then for others, it's just not going to be a very pretty picture. And so as he's looking at their lives, he's going to tell them what's in front of him. Genesis chapter 49, verse 1 and 2 reads this way. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which may befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Jacob, the name of the physical father. Israel, the name of the spiritual father. Now, what he's not doing here is casting a spell on them. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the last days. He's not issuing an edict as to what's going to happen to them, but he's telling them, based upon your life, I can see the direction you're headed. So this is one of those where he's going to be looking at them and he's asking them to look at themselves. So the legacy concept is, what are you leaving for others to see? What kind of a path forward? How will your family be better or worse because you're here? The church, better or worse? Anybody you meet, better or worse? Maybe a fortunate or unfortunate thing is we're creatures of habit. Once we head down certain paths, those tend to be the paths we follow in life. Now, you get to examine your own life. I don't know about your life. That's a wonderful thing about being a guest speaker. You can't have somebody come up afterwards and say, well, you were saying that to me, weren't you? You know, I don't know this. I don't know anything about you. That's a wonderful thing. So I can look in the eye, and maybe when I start noticing the eye is doing this, maybe that's your internal guilt feelings. Please look at yourself. I get a chance to look at myself. My dad had some last words to say. Your dad might have some. You might have some last words to say. I'm planning on being around a number of years, Lord willing, but I don't know that to be the case. I may not have the ability to impart last words to my children. The last words we left when we left Dallas may be the last words, and I want them to be the best ones. That means that every day, every moment, they need to see the best me possible, the most deeply spiritual, the most committed dad possible. And so that's one of my big jobs in this world today. There's an old saying that says, keep doing what you've always done and you'll keep getting what you've always got. Are you where you want to be spiritually? Don't wait. Don't wait. I can't think of anything more foolish than deciding tomorrow I'll be more spiritual than today. Wouldn't that be a sad thing to write on a tombstone? He was going to be more spiritual. It was going to happen. He was about ready to launch. That sounds a lot like the Felix and the Agrippa statements, doesn't it? Almost. Just almost, but not there. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's looking at the bad things in the rearview mirror. I never want to have bad things in my rearview mirror, but if I want to have it anywhere, I want to have it in the rearview mirror. I want to have it behind me. I don't want those things in front of me. I don't want to wake up today thinking, someday I'm going to do a better job. Someday I'm going to be a better Christian, a better father, a better worker, a better whatever. Why not today? Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but who here doesn't want to feel better about themselves? I can see you in my mind raising your hand. Who doesn't want to wake up and do better? Who doesn't want to have that stellar legacy and to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant? We all want to hear that. And you know what? The older I get, the more I want to hear that. But perhaps the tragedy is, why would I have to wait till I'm older to want to feel that way? Doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, it's what age you're at. That statement doesn't make sense. Someday I'm going to feel better about myself. Pure ignorance, isn't it? Doesn't make any sense at all. Luke 13 and 3, Jesus was talking to a group of people who thought everybody else needed repentance except for them. Am I so myopic that I can see your sin and my virtue, and not the other way around? I can't see your virtue, and I can't see my sin. That just sounds almost 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, doesn't it? There's probably a lot of 5-year-old adults walking around out there in life that need to be a little bit more introspective and a little more honest with themselves. Am I the best I can be? Luke 13:3. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. The accusation had been this: I can see all these bad people out there, those on whom the Tower of Siloam fell And Jesus is saying, do you think that they need repentance and you don't? But I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall also likewise perish. For some reason, my trash doesn't stink as bad as a neighbor's trash. Funny how that works. It's odd. And it's a deception, self-deception. Could it be that we give so little thought to the impact our lives have on those around us, and we need to give a little bit more impact? It comes a time, especially as parents to children, when we are no longer the primary influence in their life. Parents, if you're young, don't delay. Everything you can, invest in them and their salvation. There are regrettable moments in life, and investing in your children spiritually will never be one of those moments. Investing in yourself has to be what precedes investing in them, because investing in yourself spiritually is investing in them. Don't just send them to meetings. Go to meetings with them. Be involved. Read to them. Talk to them. Well, as we look at this family, there's a chemistry that we can see in the family. It'd be very easy to look at that family and have accusations about them, have bad thoughts. But what we really need to do is say, I see in them, do I see it in me? Because the passage, in fact, the book offers no value without introspection. It offers value when I cleanse here, and then I can help to cleanse out there. So as you look at this family, now, I have a feeling it was more than just the 12 sons that he had daughters. I have a feeling the camp's kind of gathered around here. Everybody's around the deathbed. Dad, grandpa, great-grandpa, he was many hats to many people. And so as he begins to speak to them, we can see this as a family. We can see this really even as a congregation. How do you see yourself fitting into the dynamic of this congregation? Is Longwood better because you're here? How much better, perhaps, could it be here if you not only found first gear, but lo and behold, you find second gear, third gear, fourth gear? And so now I'm becoming more than whatever the bare minimum is I think I can be and should be. Go to a heart surgeon. You want to go to the guy that had the bare minimum to get through, that has, well, he's got a kind of all right customer satisfaction rating. No, you don't want that. How about the plumber? How about the mechanic? I don't want the mechanic that just starts replacing parts on my car and charging me for all. I want the guy that knows what he's doing. Why would the Lord expect less than us being the very best? Why would I want less than the best from myself? So the question comes back to you. The first son here, Reuben. Now, it's probably significant to note that if you were the firstborn son in that day and time, Dad poured his efforts into you. You became the focus, the funnel, the expectation of greatness and leadership and stature among the other families. I'm going to pass. You now become the guy who carries the mantle of leadership, direction, correctness in this family. When the other families look over at you, the other nations look over, that's just Reuben's family. Reuben really wasn't much. I don't have any regard for him. Well, that reflected on the whole family. And Reuben didn't just get a reputation, better or worse, because somebody decided to pick out a reputation. He earned his reputation. Again, better or worse. Genesis 49, verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might. This is going to start, if this is your resume, this is starting out pretty good. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. That's the King James Version. Let me read it to you in the New American Standard. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power. When you look at Reuben, he wasn't 5'7" me. I don't know how tall he was, but I know this. When he came to the room and you looked at Reuben, He looked like a leader. He looked like, he probably even had that impressive hair on the knuckles. I don't know, guys, you ever seen a guy with hair on the knuckles? Man, that's a man's man there, right? Start thinking those things. Well, here's Reuben. Don't measure him by the hair on his knuckles because you can't see that. But you can measure him by the virtue of the Scriptures. It said he was preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power. When you looked at him, you said, everything about him said, that's a man's man. That's a man I can follow right there. And Dad poured not only the genetics into him, but his mind and his heart, everything was poured. Mom and Dad, Grandma and Grandpa, do you pick out a child to pour? No, you don't pick out a child to pour that into. Every one of them, first, second, third, all the way to your 12th child, right? You probably feel that way about your 12th child. And no one's doing this, right? Because none of you got 12 kids, I'm thinking. But you're thinking, number two, you don't have to look behind and see him. Number three, but you're thinking this. To me, you're everything. You are that important to me. And that's how Reuben was to Jacob as the father and Israel as a spiritual father. Your parents have expectations. God has expectations. Find it. Meet it. Excel. Be well beyond that. Reuben was a man of considerable talents. He didn't just look like an ogre. This was a man who had talents built within. Opportunity to soar with the eagles, full of abilities, full of power and confidence. He could command the attention of any. Verse 4, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest to my father's bed, thou defilest it. He went up to my couch. Well, in that day and time, a man had many ladies in his life. And so Reuben took advantage of one of those ladies in his father's life. Now, please understand this. This is not a conclusion based upon one event. This is a conclusion based upon a man who had many such events in his life, and this is the example of such. So I can't say, you know, well, brother, sister, so-and-so, you had this in your life. I'm going to define you forever based upon this event. That's not what's happening here. This was a man who let passion rule his life. And oh, by the way, son, if you want an example, this is it. You let passion rule in your life. How does it rule? Now, there are many different ways to let it rule. Obviously, he had a physical manifestation of it. We may or may not have a physical. We may have emotional, mental manifestations of letting passion rule in our life. Reuben did that. It was a way of life. Now, this doesn't mean that Reuben was off the track all the time, but there must have been a substantive portion of his life that he spent in letting passion rule. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Well, you know, and even if it isn't about passion, think about passion perhaps specifically with Reuben, but think about things in your life that are making your life unstable. So that you won't excel. What's holding you back? Here's an example for Reuben. What other tangents from a Reuben-like lifestyle might you have? The mind can roll on. Well, let the mind roll on about your lifestyle. Not about the guy sitting beside you. The guy sitting beside you should be worried about what's rolling in his. I get to look at mine. Jacob's saying this to Reuben, but he's also saying it to the others, isn't he? Don't be like Reuben, he's saying to the others. He's saying, Reuben, don't be like Reuben. But he's saying to the others, don't be like Reuben. This was a tragic story about a man that could have been and should have been, had every reason to excel. But it wasn't going to happen. Proverbs 25 and 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Where does it end and begin? You can't give me a speeding ticket. I'm not in your jurisdiction. Well, how do you know? There's no city limit sign here that says, the Lord owns me on this side, and He doesn't own me on this side. Well, the book gives the city limit sign where the Lord owns you and where He doesn't own you. You get to decide where you're going to be in that venue, don't you? We all get to decide that. For Reuben, though, it just said, man, you're unstable as water. Man, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. We could sure use brother, sister, so-and-so to help out in this project. We got this thing going on here. We have some visitors come in. We've got a new family moved in. And I'd sure love to be able to count on so-and-so to help anchor them. But you know what? Man, inconsistent. I don't know if I can count on them or not. Heaven certainly doesn't know because, wow, no borders. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. We need to move on. Simeon and Levi, verse 5 through 7. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Well, that's about as good as it gets when talking about it. There's no prelude of wonderfulness about them. He comes into it. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Semicolon. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Have you met people before? It seemed like they're just looking for an event. It doesn't have to be good, bad, or they're going to make it bad. They're negative in their attitude. They're negative in their consequences. I don't know. Is it pride? Is it they just love to stir up commotion? Do they like gouging somebody and watching them emotionally or physically bleed? You know, there's some people out there that if you're going to have a party, they're going to bring the matches and the gasoline. They're going to be the ones that just become incendiary. And you sit back and scratch your head and say, why would you even want to do that? There's no recreational value. There's no wonderful feeling. I like feeling good about me. And you know, one of the things that makes me feel good is when you feel good and I can make you feel good about you. What? Never entered the mind of Simeon and Levi. I don't understand. And maybe you don't understand, but maybe you're thinking, brother, sister, so-and-so's that way. Negativism. I don't know how to chop it out of. Do we need to lean them over a bench and give them a good whooping? Maybe that helps. Maybe that, I don't know. But if it's you, think about it. One of the rules of life that I've come across is that if everybody's having a bad day, if all you folks are rotten today, it's probably not you, it's probably me. You ever woke up that way and think, man, why is everybody in a bad by George, it's probably not them. It's probably me. Well, Simeon and Levi never had that recollection. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be thou not united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, scatter them in Israel. Again, it's not that they had no virtue at all. It's when you look at them, you say, they've got this huge wart here that just sticks out above and beyond anything. I'm having difficulty seeing the virtue because this other ugly thing is so pronounced, not always, but it's so pronounced, I can't see the virtue that's here. Now, they probably did good things. And he's giving an illustration. I can't go into the story about their sister Dinah. But there's a storyline here, and he's referencing it. So just like he gave an example for Reuben, so Reuben has a touchstone, for Simeon and Levi, he's giving an example, a touchstone for them. They can't say, Dad, I haven't got no clue. What are you talking about, man? Well, sons, this is what I'm talking about. If you doubt about yourself, find somebody of confidence in your family, in your congregation, and ask them. And then be prepared for the answer. It may not be what you like. Am I a Reuben? Am I a Simeon and a Levi? Ask it. Challenge yourself. Be ready to be embarrassed. Find somebody you trust and ask them. Your spouse, brother, sister, son, daughter, mom, dad, whoever it may be. Ask the question. And if you find the answer isn't one you like, commit to making the change. I love it. Hey, I'm redheaded. I've got a temper. Diet brown, man. Diet blonde, if that makes you happy. Get rid of whatever it is that's made. Oh, I have an Irish descent. Irish people have always had temper. Like what? How about people that eat bananas? Maybe Maybe if somebody eats a kumquat, does that make you angry? Because no, it doesn't. Those are choices that you make. If eating a banana makes it better, man, buy bananas. Honey, if that brute's sitting next to you, find, sweetheart, what is it you need to make your personality sweeter? I'm gonna get a second job and buy you some. Give Lonnie a call. I'll ship some to you. My wife is saying, maybe you can ship some to us too. Lonnie might need some of those. I don't know. Maybe you talk to Peggy afterwards. Whatever it is, though, what I'm encouraging you to do is be honest with yourself and find a touchstone. And don't beat them up when they tell you the answer. It's not fair for you to ask the question and not expect the truth. If you can't look at yourself, find somebody you can. I tell you, I have a boatload of scriptures here that talk about anger in them. One of my favorites, Ephesians 4, is very telling. And I didn't used to look at this one as very clinically as I do now. And now that I sit back and have thought about it in the last several years, I look at it very clinically. Be ye angry and sin not. Anger is not a sin. How much different would the crucifixion scene have looked if there were a few angry people that said, this is not right. You got a couple of scandals, but the one, this isn't right. Perhaps if you'd have done that, there'd have been four crosses or five or six. How much more beautiful would that day have looked with 25 crosses up there? People standing up saying, this isn't right. I'm angry about this. At least he wouldn't have died alone, right? Be angry. There's times when we need to be angry. It's righteous to be angry. Somebody comes in this door and they're instituting something that's wrong. It is righteous to be angry. Jesus was angry. And it was beautiful and it was righteous when he did it. But the second part of that sentence is very defining. And sin not. It's what you do with it. Don't just feel righteous because you're angry. And maybe you're righteous because of something that deserves a little anger. But what do you do with it? Don't be righteous in sinning angrily. Be righteous in taking the right action. And then it's okay. Be angry, but sin not. This next part is just incredible. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Do you think he really meant that? And if you think he didn't, what other passage in here do you think he didn't mean? Because if I can convince myself he didn't mean that, I can probably convince myself of a lot of other things he might not have meant. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Typically, in a dispute, there's at least two parties, right? Sometimes maybe more. But I know this. If I have a fight with my wife, with my neighbor, with my boss, with a coworker, with an employee, I have no godly right to go to sleep that night unless I've done everything on my part to resolve the anger. It doesn't mean I can get the other person to agree. I don't have control over them. Maybe I have some control, but it's up to them. Husband, wife, brother, sister, employee, employer, people in the church, you have no right. And I could back it up even further than bedtime because most of us go to bed at dark time, right? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But I think if I'm going to give latitude here, I could say, no right to go to sleep that night until it's solved on my part. In as much as lies within you as possible, be at peace. I'll do everything I can. And I need to do it humbly. I can't go to you like this and say, well, I said I was sorry. What more? What venue does that ever work on? None. What planet does that? It doesn't work anywhere. If I'm going to do it right and righteously, I have to do it genuinely, sincerely, and humbly, kindly. Have you ever apologized before when you didn't think you need to apologize? It's not a bad business to be in. Now, I'm not saying that we should let somebody live in sin and feel comfortable with it, but I said before sometimes, I'm sorry for making you angry. That doesn't mean I sinned, but I'm sorry for making you angry. Whatever it was, I may not even understand what it is, but I think it's okay to do that. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs strife, A furious man aboundeth in transgression. Proverbs 19:11. There's just so many passages in Scripture that talk about anger and dealing with it. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it's his glory to pass over a transgression. So-and-so did you wrong. Survey 100 people. 100 of them say he did you wrong. What do you do now? It's a man's glory to overlook a transgression. Again, this is a raise your heart moment. Don't raise your hand. Who here does not want glory from heaven? Well, I'm just seeing your... Everybody wants glory from heaven, don't you? It's a man's glory to overlook a transgression. You pretend like it didn't happen. Perhaps even that occasion you can say, brother, I'm sorry. You know, I apologize for making... You know, whatever it is, you find the path forward to overlook it. It doesn't give me the recipe for overlooking it. It just tells me, if I want glory, I'm going to overlook it. This is just kind of a spousal hint. If your spouse overlooks your hiccup, they're seeking a little glory. You may want to stroke them a little bit, you know? Show a little kindness, a little love. I saw that you didn't hammer me for what I just did. Let them know. Let them know that you appreciate that. Isn't it amazing how something that's rewarded gets repeated for too long? He's going to apologize to you for brushing his teeth that day. You know, it is a wonderful concept to move people in the right direction because of your behavior. We all have a chance to do that. The soft answer turns away wrath. The grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 15:1. Judah. We're going to land on a fellow here that's going to offer you a reason to smile today. If you want a hero in Scriptures, obviously there's the Lord Jesus. None better. But there are other heroes in Scripture. And Judah is one of these guys. Verses 8 and 9. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. How well do you think that went over in the room? Oh, Dad, I think you kind of slipped and hit your head there. We're going to praise Judah? Not anything you think about in the crowd of things is going to be very pleasant for people to hear. But it's a fact. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be on the neck of his enemies. I don't know about you, but I remember my dad being on my neck a few times. It went something like that. Left several red marks back there. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. That's one of the softer parts of the body. I've never picked up a hot skillet with the back of my neck. I've never sanded a board with the back of my neck. I've never shoveled with... You can think of any things I've never done with the back of my neck. That's pretty tender skin back there. So when it's talking about him, it says that his hand shall be on the neck of his enemies. And it's not like this. It's soothing. This man could take nasty and make it calm pretty well. Are you the guy that brings the bucket of calm to the room? When things are boiling, are you the one that can bring the bucket of calm? Heaven's counting on that being my job and your job. Heaven picks this out for you and I. Do I pick it out for myself? Do I allow you to pick it out for the situation? Well, you can be again the Simeon and Levi that brings the gasoline and the matches, but that never ends pretty, does it? Never ends well. What's not said about Judah here? What's not said is everything that was said about Reuben. Preeminent dignity, preeminent power, excellency, on and on. Not said about Judah. Have you ever seen Herculean strength and virtue come from the average before? Now, it's not a wow moment to see Arnold Schwarzenegger in his day lift up 300 pounds. But for the average guy, that's probably pretty incredible. What about in life and in spiritual things? In events that might have just absolutely erupted and boiled over. But you're now seeing Herculean strength come from the average person. That's Judah. Judah chose to be like. It wasn't in doubt upon him because he was the firstborn. Not be huge and hulky looking like Reuben. Nothing in this passage. In fact, it's going to say the exact opposite about Judah in here. When you looked at him, you didn't see what you're reading here in his physical presence. You saw it in who and what he was. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. A hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Everybody's hairs raising up on them as they're saying this. If your name isn't Judah, you're not very happy right now hearing this about Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. That's what's not said about Reuben, right? Reuben was preeminent and everything else. Okay, now, too much about Reuben, right? But here's a lion's whelp. This guy looked more like a pup. This isn't a daddy lion. This is a baby lion here. Nothing about him said, I'm going to bow down and worship this one. I'm going to bow down to him. Didn't look like that. A lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. Look at me easily said, well, Judah had the virtue of an easy life. You know, it's easy to be a Judah when everything's going your way, right? But it's not that way. It says, from the enemy, thou art gone up. People wanted to eat Judah's lunch. But it wasn't going to happen. Why? Because Judah was Judah. Was it because somebody dubbed him thus? No. He made choices in life that made him a Judah. Judah's a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? He had the respect of an older man. Can you imagine this to your enemies? You get down, it said he would stoop down. Enemies back here. You don't do that. You don't. What general's going to tell you the strategy is to go out in front of the enemies and stoop down when you're a physically inferior position and give them the back and stoop down? This man earned the respect because of the way he conducted himself in life. Man, who does not want to be a Judah? But it just doesn't happen. It happens when you make the choice to happen and you follow the book. 2 Corinthians 11:29, the Apostle Paul said, who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul had burning passions. Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Paul chose not to do that, didn't he? Judah chose not to do that, didn't he? Love reading about this. And one thing that is incredibly telling, I want to turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look upon them. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. How profoundly telling is that? Here you've got written a few thousand years before, and now speaking of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Isn't that almost like those verses were next to each other in Genesis chapter 49? And here it is in Revelation chapter 5. And it's talking about the Lord Jesus, the worthy one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Jesus was Jesus because of choices he made. He was tempted in all points, yet he chose not to be. If you'll bear with me, I'll just take a few more moments here this morning. Zebulun. Zebulun shall dwell, this is verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. He shall be for an haven of ships. The border shall be unto Zion. This is a man here that I think is about as average as they come. But again, he was not going to be a leader. The enemies weren't going to bow down. The brothers weren't going to bow down. None of that stuff. And so it might be easy to say Zebulun was, dare I say, insignificant. It just kind of hurts the filling in your teeth to talk about a human that way. And it does not apply to Zebulun. And he shall be in haven for ships. Ever had people in the church that are down and out and sick and whatever? And you go out and you pick something up over someone, you take it over to him, and gah, Zebulun got there before you did. He brought the pot roast over, and he's already vacuuming the rug, and he'd cleaned the bathroom a little bit ago. You think, well, you know, that's a good, I love Zebulun. Something happens a little bit later, and you go over to help when it's convenient. Zebulun's there, man. He's a haven for ships. When something comes into dock, you can always count on Zebulun being there. This time he brought the lasagna. Oh, you know, the Zebulun's homemade lasagna. He's bringing it. And he's bringing it. And it's not flashy and it's not in front of anybody. It's just, he's just Zebulun. He's a haven for ships. We had a guy in Kansas City and we attended church there named Bill Stout. And while Bill Stout was alive, you know, our carpet at church never got dirty. The walls never needed painting. The cracks, they might appear, but then by the next Sunday, by some stroke of miracle, they were gone. Our grass never grew at church. The roof never... it was a miracle. Nothing ever happened. And then Bill died. And all of a sudden, we started getting some dirty rugs. We started having a few cracks in the paint. Man, I don't know what happened, but well, you know what happened, don't you? Bill Stout died. Zebulun died. And he was there. Significant? Yeah. What about visitors coming to your building? I mean, obviously your building's very nice. You got a Zebulun here. Somebody takes care of something. Maybe several Zebuluns. If you're a Zebulun, that's just fine. That's wonderful. No less, no less, no less value than a Judah. Very quickly, moving on. Issachar. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, that the land was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Well, that almost sounds palatable, doesn't it? A servant unto tribute. Till you read it in the New American Standard. He bowed down his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave unto forced labor. Now, this is the parallel I want to make. You got Zebulun and Issachar. Both of them probably not, you know, maybe not really good looking, but that's okay because Isaiah tells us Jesus wasn't very good looking. No virtue when you see him. Nothing that, no beauty you should desire. Well, you got Zebulun and Issachar here. Maybe not likely not extraordinarily talented. Zebulun chose to do Zebulun kind of things with it. Issachar didn't. And he became a slave unto forced labor. I don't have time to tell you what all this means, but I'll tell you this, it ain't good. Because he didn't do the good things with the virtue he had. Talk about the one talent, the two talent, the five talent man. Two talent, five talent, got the same blessed reward, didn't they? So you have a Judah, and you have an Issachar, and a Zebulun. This man here was the one talent that buried it. Do not be the one talent that buried it. I'm going to do one more. I'm going to skip down to Naphtali, just because every congregation, every family needs a Naphtali. You got to have one of these. Doesn't say a lot about him at all, Scripture. Genesis 49 and 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose, or a doe, kind of like a doe that has just extraordinary beauty and elegance and energy. And just, you look at it, and there's no way you can look at that doe and say, man, that's an ugly beast. You can't do that. It's just not right, not possible. But here he is, a hind let loose. What do you have to tell me about Naphtali? He giveth goodly words. Maybe he burned the pot roast. I don't know. You know, he's certainly not going to have people bowing down to him. It's just not Naphtali. But he's a man that gives goodly words. Is that your virtue? Then sing it till the walls fall down around you. Be the good words person. That's just incredible. If somebody wants to write on my tombstone, Lonnie's dead, but he gives goodly words.
I remember some words from people that have been dead for 20, 30 years. We weren't raised in the Lord's church, but got there when I was, you know, early teens, and there were some people that said some mighty valuable things to this poor kid. We looked like the Beverly Hillbillies we rolled up at church. Thankful they didn't lock the doors, keep us out. People gave us good words. I remember those. I'll never forget. They were difference makers, not to be forgotten. Be that. The best you can. Don't be that insincerely. Be that genuinely. Deuteronomy 33 and 23. It must have been so profound because Moses said this of Naphtali. And Naphtali, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of blessing of the Lord. Why? Because he made a good pot roast? No. Because he kept the enemies at bay? No. Because he gave goodly words. I want to read a... I tell you what, I should probably close things down here. I've spoken too long already. If there's somebody here under the sound of the voice this morning that's outside of the fold of safety, please make things right with your life. Consider your earth your God. If you've never obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, do so this morning. The leadership here would love to assist you. If you've done that and you've strayed away for any reason, make things right while we stand and sing the song selected.